Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 again. Hallelujah. As a text, verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can get this boy to come up here. Might be about it. There. Okay. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I mentioned last night that a few things that were really on my heart to see imparted by the Spirit, one of which is to understand what's working in us. There's an inherent desire in you to subdue an enemy, to fight, to win. And that comes from when God created Adam, the first man. He said to subdue the earth, to have dominion. Satan's perversion is for you to try to dominate people. That's what he wanted to do, to take dominion over man, which was intended to be the vessel for the glory of God to be poured out. So Satan and his perversion wants to dominate people. That's never God's intention for us. And you mix these things together, there's an inherent desire to conquer, to subdue, to dominate. You mix that, and if it's mixed with Satan's thing there, then it gets directed at trying to dominate people. And that's what goes on in the world, whether it's through violence or a sporting event. It's nonetheless the same thing. It's being motivated. Or you have some people, they try to dominate the world of finances and economics or businesses and so forth, with politics. So we have that desire, and Satan works to try to pervert it. Hold on a second. I need to change my setting to... My screen doesn't go off every 2 minutes. There we go. Okay. And then the other thing, okay, we need to identify what is our fight. Everyone has a fight. There's a battle to be won. And that will continue through your life. And if we don't adopt the mentality of being more than a conqueror, what you end up doing is trying to avoid any conflict, avoid any challenges, which is a path to defeat. We can't shrink back, but we need to be one who runs to the battle, who's welcoming that challenge, because, and that's easy to do when you know that the greater one lives in you, when you know that you have access to all that it takes to bring the victory into your life. When we understand that, then we're not afraid to run into the battle. If you think you might lose, that's when you don't want to go to battle. And the devil wants you to believe you're not going to win, you can't win, so that you run away. But if you run away, it's like running from a dog. Dogs have an inherent desire to chase and to attack. And if you turn and run, then they're going to have fun and come after you. And that's actually fun for the dog. My dog, when my shepherd, I let her out back, we have a fenced in yard, she's immediately looking if there's any rabbits, squirrels, birds, or anything that's in her territory. And as soon as she spots someone, she is after as fast as she can go. Of course, she never catches anything because the fence that would keep her in also can keep her from getting to them. As you know, they quickly learn, it's either learn or die for them, to learn to get under the fence and go to the other side. But for her, it's just fun. I saw a video the other day where they had, it was a body cam, a policeman that had a canine dog, and it was a shepherd, and they were answering a call on a stolen vehicle, and this one guy gets out and starts to run. So, you know, the police officer gets out, opens the door, and says, get him, Shep, get him. And that dog ran this guy down, pounced on him. Of course, you have like 100 pounds flying through the air. You know, that can knock you off your feet. And that dog latched on to his rear end And he said, hold him, Shep, hold him. And the dog just, rah, rah, rah. I mean, that boy probably didn't sit down for a week after that. But I kind of mused over that, being a shepherd owner and just seeing. But the dog was having fun. I mean, it's in that kind of breed to do that, to chase down what would be like perceived as an enemy and then inflict a little pain on it on top of it. Well, you can't run from the enemy because he's like that. He's going to run you down and be having a ball and inflict as much pain as possible. And the officer's saying, I forget the command word, but to let go. And the guy's screaming, because a shepherd, I mean, they can bite through bones. They have a very strong, I think it was at 15 pounds per square inch or something. Maybe you know that statistic, Mark. But they can clamp, and you're not getting them off. So we don't run from the enemy, but we need to run into the battle. And it's very important having that mindset that we are going to take the battle to our enemy and not run from him or not just cower or try to hide, but we're going to be fighters. And there's that kind of mindset to be a fighter. You know, we celebrate our nation in different ways. And you go back, the people that came here, they left everything. You know, your immigrants left everything. And you go back far enough, you had like the frontier era where people, I mean, it was a fight to survive. You had to hunt and fish and farm and do all this stuff, and there were dangers, and people had to be very rugged individuals. Well, then as times passed, everything sort of was conquered and tamed in a sense, and it would be more and more in remote areas where you would have people who would have to really have that fighting spirit. Well, then it kind of got to where it was more like relegated to Alaska. People would live there, and I always picture people living there as being very rugged, fighting, tough people. Well, we think about in the wars, the big wars that were fought, in particular World War II, we tend to think of, well, the American soldier was tougher and everything, and maybe they were, maybe they weren't, but that's what we like to believe. But I always thought with that some of that went back to the ruggedness, the way people had to live, and the ruggedness made for really tough fighting people. And even today, I mean, you'll have like regular military, and then there's special forces guys, and they had to be the toughest of the tough. And my son Jesse, when he was doing the flying the drones and all that, he was embedded with the special ops guys, Afghanistan and Iraq, but mostly Afghanistan. And I asked him once, well, what is it about these guys that really stands out? And he said, they are so mentally tough. You have to be so mentally tough to make it through, like SEALs and Army Rangers and Delta Force and all that. I mean, just like tough. Well, not everyone in the military is tough like that. But if you have enough people that are that rugged and tough, and I always think of Rambo. I used to like to watch the Rambo movies. And the colonel says, you know, he'd eat stuff, make a billy goat puke. You know, some of these things, you know, it's just the idea of toughness. And now our military is being more geared to have a certain smaller amount of these kind of people. And then you have, you know, there's the rest. But a small group of the really tough, who are highly trained, who have the very best weapons, they can take out anything. I mean, that's the idea we're given. Now, the fallback options will nuke you if you mess around with us too much. I mean, that is a pretty good fallback option. You have weapons so powerful, nothing can stand against it. Well, he says here, if God be for us, verse 31, what's the matter what's coming against you? If you have Holy Ghost nukes aimed there, you know, the enemy's going to have to bow his knee. And you take this North Korea situation where this little dictator tyrant is threatening us. And you have other presidents just sort of, oh, we don't want to make waves. We don't want to, you know, be looked at as bad. And President Trump says, listen, buddy, you threaten us again. We're going to do business. And our weaponry is so far beyond these people that, you know, when they understand you shoot something at us, we will completely level and obliterate your whole nation. So now he's saying, oh, we'll come to the bargaining table. But you see, the devil's like the bully who tries to intimidate and get you to believe you can't win, you can't fight. The consequence will be too great. And there are some times in life you must determine to fight no matter what's going to happen, because you're not willing to tolerate being a slave to the enemy. You know, when the Russians were moving on into Ukraine, we had an agreement with the Ukrainians in 1994. And we had an agreement, if you give us your nukes, we'll protect you. Well, Obama, 20 years later, reneged on that. The Russians came in. We didn't even give them anything, nothing, to help fight. And they despise him over there. Of course, he's gone now, but they despise him because we broke our word. And you know, there's a whole scenario behind the scenes there, but I had heard that there were many there who said, we will never come under Russian domination again. We will die first. And it was said that, worst case scenario, we've got nuclear power plants. We have to. We'll blow them because we will not come under their dominion again. We'll self-destruct the whole thing. I kind of marveled at that. But see, that's that spirit of what I was talking about last night, where you refuse to be a slave, to be in bondage, to be dominated by the enemy. There is a refusal to that. And that type of attitude makes for a really fierce fighting person. The Japanese, when we fought them, World War II, they had that old samurai, whatever, you know, thing going on there. But for them, they were honor-based. The absolute worst thing could ever happen in your life is you shame yourself and your family name. The worst. So they would never surrender. If you surrendered, you shamed yourself. So they fight to the end. They're saying, we will not surrender. And they were very fierce fighters, even though they were outmanned and outgunned and so forth towards the end of the war. They refused to surrender. And again, that makes for a fierce, fierce people of fighting. And we really need that kind of mentality in the spirit. I will not surrender to the enemy. I refuse to do it. I see that application over in another area where you have a woman exalting herself against her man being the authority in the home. And sometimes, you know, it's out of fear or she's been hurt, things like that. And sometimes it's demonic to want to impose itself. But, you know, sometimes you just have to stand. You have to know where you're taking your stand. Now, for me, it would be, I am not going to surrender my manhood to my wife. I've seen people do it. I've seen so many, their wives take them out of the church because they don't like the fact that I even preach for men to be men. I'm aware of that. You may or may not be, but I'm aware of that. Over the years, there's been people, their wives take them out because they want to dominate their husband. And I don't hammer on it or anything, but just a mere fact I mention it now and then really ruffles them because they want to control their husband. Well, to me, I'd rather spend the rest of my life alone than lose my manhood by becoming a slave to my wife being the head of the house. Now, I'm not fighting that fight. There's no, like, hidden message in that. But I'm just saying that's the determination. That's just there. But there's a lot of areas you have to have a determination. I am not surrendering to the enemy. I will fight to the death. Okay, how did I get over on all that? Yeah, we need a heart to fight. Randy's awake. You slept last night. There's that heart to fight. And if you don't have that, you won't be more than a conqueror, because the enemy will figure out a way to work around you to surrender, to run, to flee. I was getting into some of that with you can't flee, you can't surrender. There's a determination, I am not going to be Satan's slave, I'd rather die. Okay. Now, again, as saying that, I want to remind you, people aren't the enemy. You know, we're not fighting flesh and blood. People are not the enemy, and we can't begin to think it's for us to dominate people. But rather, we have to recognize what the devil's trying to do and what sin would do to enslave us. We have to recognize our enemy and fight our fight. Okay, so in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And back at verse 28, I want to go back to that. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That's one of the most abused scriptures in the Bible. Because the way people who do not understand the victory through Jesus Christ, which is what is being spoken of here, how they do that, saying, well, everything will work out. I'm alarmed when I hear people use that expression. It'll all work out. Why? Why is it going to work out? You see, it's according to our faith. And I need to recognize the problem, recognize the challenge, recognize the fight, and declare who Jesus is to that thing. Then things are going to work. But it's not that everything is going to just work for good. And the word things actually isn't even there. But in the English here, that's used about 5 times in this whole passage here. And it's always referring to something that was spoken previous throughout this chapter, something spoken previous. And the things here is that desire for freedom, the desire for perfection, and the desire of the Holy Spirit to help you. And that's what's working for you. There's an inherent desire to be free, and that needs to be strong in us to where we refuse slavery and bondage. A desire for perfection that we will continue to pursue the Lord to transform us to be like him. If you just are just satisfied with, well, I have a little bit of Christianity, well, then you don't go any further than that. And a perversion, Satan's perversion of this, is that you want an ideal environment. You want everything around you to be just the way you want it. You want all the people around you to be just the way you want them to be. And there's no end to that. And it'll never really happen. You see that a lot. And I was talking with someone last night. We were talking about this, like a workplace. You want like these ideal work conditions. And you want all the other employees to be just a certain way. And you want the management to be a certain way. And if you're working with the public, the customers to treat you a certain way. And reality is, it's not going to be like that. But that's what the human mind does, where it wants to go, to look at some ideal all around me that makes my life easier. And the correct thinking is, Lord, make me to be like you. And while I'm in this earth, in the midst of all this, I'll have victory over whatever's coming against me. Once you go down the path of, I want everything ideal around me, you'll end up in more and more of a life of defeat and complaining and anger, negativity, because you'll be constantly frustrated because you're not going to get a perfect environment. I was talking with someone about Christian education. I remember when we had our school. And in my mind, the reason we had a school was to best bring forth educational things in the light of what the truth of God's word, how it would be handled. It wasn't to create this perfect little bubble environment around your kids that nothing can go wrong. That's not reality. Even if you could do that, which you can't, but if you could do that, how's that preparing them for life in the world? But to be in that environment, Lord, where you have discipline, you have love, you have encouragement, you have the truth or things, especially certain subjects, presented in the light of the truth and not this secular or humanist garbage, Antichrist spirit stuff. If you have that, they can better develop. But all kids have flesh just like their parents have flesh. So, you know, they're going to, and kids are kids. There's stuff you're going to deal with, whether it's a Christian school or public school. The thing in the Christian school, there's a better avenue to deal with it. But nonetheless, you still have to deal with the basic issues of the flesh. So kids need to learn to deal with whatever they're encountering and to begin to look out at things in the light of what the truth of God's word is. Okay, well, the perversion with the perfection then leads to a critical spirit, and it leads to like being demanding of other people. And when people are like that, they're always being offended by everything because things aren't the way they think they should be. And there's a pride that comes with this when you think you have it all figured out how everyone else should be. I find it's enough for me to mind my own business. That's enough to keep me busy in my mind. To be focused on, Lord, what do I need to do today for you? How do I need to handle myself? Now, as you interact with people, you're going to have to evaluate and deal with that. But I don't just sit around and think about other people and their problems. I need to stay focused on what I need to do before him. Okay, then the last point there was that the Holy Spirit is yearning to help you. His desire. It's just burning within him. He wants to help you. He wants to help you more than you want to help you. And when we understand that, then what that should do to us is to propel us to draw near to him and to pray. He wants to help us pray, to draw on his ministry, his wisdom, his strength, his power, because he wants to help us. It's not a good feeling or place to be to feel you don't have any help. Everybody needs help. A person who wants to believe he doesn't need help is very, very full of pride. The thing that really hit me when my father died and I was 20, the thing that really hit me, he was the only one really was committed to help me. And he was limited in that his walk with the Lord was limited. But, yeah, there was a lot of good things there. But the realization for me came, I didn't have anybody to help me. I mean, really, really walk beside me, help me. Well, the good that came out of that for me is it forced me towards God. Now, some people, they make a decision and go the other way into hardness, or people get into gangs for reasons like that. Okay, here's who's around me, who's with me, who's by my side to fight and so forth. But regardless of any of us, if we feel like we're alone, and there's times you're going to be tempted to think that, God is with you, and he is committed to help you. He's yearning to help you, but you've got to draw on him. You've got to take advantage of his presence and his offer to help you in everything. So that's working for us as well. His desire to help you. So strong, so great. Now, back to verse 28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. Many people read that. Everything that happens is going to work for you because God loves you. And that is not how that reads. It's exactly the opposite. But many people develop their own, I'm talking about Christians now, their own philosophy. And that's all that it is. Well, God loves me, so just everything will work out. What that does is removes the responsibility from me. And now it's all on him. And really, when you begin to think like that, you're thinking like a child, like a small child. Mommy and daddy does everything for me. And all I have to do is scream and cry, and then they do something for me. Well, God wants us to take responsibility. It's his burning desire to help us. He puts certain desires in us with that. But it's us loving God is the issue. And these desires within the heart of God and in our heart will work for us as we're loving him. Now, people many times think of love in terms of an emotion, like feeling love. The love of God's not about feeling anything. It's really not. But it's the giving of your life, the giving of yourself. And as long as you're loving this world and hanging on to the pleasures of this world and security or whatever else, you can't really love Him with all of your heart. So loving Him, for us, loving Him is the issue. And then out of that, like the desire to be more than a conqueror, the desire for freedom, the desire for perfection, the desire of the Holy Spirit to help us, that all will be in a constant state of working for us as we're just loving Him, which is to commit ourselves, to give our life to Him. And that's the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And 1 John says that we love Him according to how we see He loved us. So you know, it all comes back to revelation. You see Him as love, and you love Him in turn and reciprocal. To them who are called according to His promise. Now, verse 29, he says, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, or He planned to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, or He planned, He had a plan for us. He called us to Himself, and those He called, He justified, and who He justified, He glorified. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When we understand the Creator of the heaven and the earth, He is for you. And His Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead who's here, His burning desire is to help you. When we recognize that, it does not matter what's against us. You know, there are some people I've noticed over the years, and this was a little more predominant 35, 40 years ago. You know, you had certain false doctrines will recycle through the body of Christ every so many years. But back in that time, there was a major thing, well, like calling everything of the flesh a devil, and if you have a problem, you need 23 devils cast out of you. And, well, you know, you did it again. Now there's 67 more of them in there. You got to come. And it's a false doctrine, false doctrinal teaching. We need to be victorious over the flesh. You need to repent. You need to walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where there is a devil, don't even let him talk. Take authority. Boot him out. It's not like a game to be played. But to me, all that kind of doctrine undermines the fact that God is greater and He is for you, so it doesn't matter what comes against. And one of the things, it took a little while, but I realized there was a devil behind saying this stuff. Because there'd be people, they were all into, I'm fighting the devil, I'm fighting the devil. And that was their whole focus, more than Jesus Christ. They're fighting the devil, fighting the devil. And there was a lot of fear. Oh, don't have an owl in your house or something, or something, you know, if devils will come in. And I'm not saying there's not realms and voodoo and witchcraft that do that stuff. But the thing is, fear is what the devil needs to be able to operate in you. That's what opens the door for him to work. And I still remember hearing people around York County saying this, and I quote, York County is the witchcraft capital of the world. Have you ever heard that? And, yeah, of course, that stuff goes on all over the world. And but what it was doing is exalting the devil's place. And then if you're the one fighting, it's like, I'm the champion. But then I noticed as I traveled to other places, I'd hear them say it there. Their place is the witchcraft capital of the world. Say, no, they can't all be the witchcraft capital of the world. And I began to realize it was just a devilish thing to try to magnify Satan's place and his work to intimidate people to think, oh, and get in fear. And if you get in fear, then the devil can work. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me. He couldn't do anything to Jesus because Jesus didn't have any sin. But he also, with that, he didn't have any fear. He didn't give place to the devil. So, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, someone could say, oh, there's a great spiritual attack coming. There's 10,000 demons sitting outside their window. If I believe Romans 8:31, what difference does it make? How many demons are out there? They've all been defeated by Jesus Christ. What difference does it make? And we see natural examples throughout the Bible where there are armies gathering against, you know, whether it be Israel or certain men of God. And the revelation that came then is that he who's with us, God, is greater than all of them. So it doesn't matter how many are against us. So we want to take this thought and not allow ourselves to be intimidated by the enemy. And there's a lot of ways that can happen, but one of which is a big thing is with fear. You're going to be crushed, and the enemy will try to speak these things, which once we're in agreement with that, well, then it can happen. Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? He had spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all? God who sent Jesus provided for everything we would need. Now, sometimes we have to really seek him till we find that, or till we understand it, or we grow to where we can appropriate it. But nonetheless, we have all that we need. Now, he proceeds on, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, the word who and what here in these verses is the same word tis in the Greek, which sometimes it can mean who, and sometimes it can mean what, and sometimes it can mean which, depending on the context. So in this case, well, who's going to accuse you? Where it says up above, who can be against us, or what is it that can overcome us? What can be against us? Or what difference does it make what's coming against us? Because God is for us. And Jesus provided everything we would ever need. Now, we can mentally assent to something like that. Yeah, it's true. But we need to be in place. We really be at a place we really believe this. We really are wrapping our arms around this. I do have all that I need. And it doesn't matter what's coming against us. Now, as we read on, what we see is Satan wants to separate you from loving God. Because then he's got you. Now, one obvious thing's temptation. But here it's hitting on some other things. And a big tool of the enemy is accusation, condemnation. Because if you feel condemned, then you'll have no confidence or faith to be able to work. And 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if you feel condemnation, you don't have a confidence in using the word of God. God's love can't be overcome by anything. But you can choose to love him or to not love him. Now I want to show you something just to confirm what I'm saying to you here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, verse 35, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? How would famine cause God to love you any less? I mean, it would show the ridiculousness of this other interpretation. It's not talking about God's love to us. It's our love to him. How would famine make him love you less? Or you don't have warm clothing in the winter. How does that make him love you any less? But it could cause you to get your eyes off of him where you're not loving him anymore. And if you're not loving him, giving your life to him, then all these things God set in motion for us, they're not going to be working for us. And what happens, people then are very vulnerable to begin to get bitter towards God. Oh, why'd you let this happen to me? Why'd I let it happen to me? His heart's burning to help me. If his hand's not being released in my life, that's on me. It's not on him. I was talking with someone, and they were wanting to help another person, and this person didn't want them to help. Well, I can do it myself. Sometimes that's just pride to not want to humble yourself. I remember as a young man, I wanted to help other people all the time. I didn't want to be the one to have to receive help. And I remember the Lord challenged me on that. He got on my case about that. And it's like, you know, because, and I really saw it's just a pride. It's pride there. I don't need any help. I don't need any help. We need help. That's where it's really foolishness to separate yourself and just kind of go it alone. And sometimes when people are younger, they think, I don't need any help. I'm going to prove this and that. Everybody needs help. And praise God, we have the one called the Helper. Yes. He's just waiting. He's waiting to come. The Holy Ghost could cut the grass. Man, he'd be there with his lawnmower. Wouldn't make me mad if he sent one of his angels over to do mine, but that's not their job. They're waiting for the word of the Lord. God's yearning to help you. But our loving him, our committing all to him, either releases this or it binds it up. Okay, well, he goes on here. Who's going to condemn? It's interesting, you can see so much of what the Bible would show about how the enemy works in our present day government. These liberals, they're trying to cut off the supporters of our president, the deplorable people like you. And they think if they can accuse and do all this stuff enough that people will say, oh, we're not going to follow him anymore. They think that. But the more they accuse, his support gets bigger. I laugh every time I see it. They launch some new attack of accusation. He's this and that. He's this and that. And a week later, the polls are even higher. Because it's just accusation and condemnation coming. And you see that the enemy wants to throw that at you, that you'll separate from God. That you would back off from him. And he wants to accuse your brother to you and accuse you to yourself. But it's Christ that died, risen again, even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. He represents you before the throne. He has justified you. We are right with God. We have a standing with him that we can boldly come before the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation and distress. That's tribulation or being crushed, pressure from without, crushing you. Distress is pressure from within. There are pressures from the outside and there's pressures from the inside. And that could be like with like an enemy to a nation or strife within a nation. It could be things coming against the family or things within the family. It could be things coming against you personally or the battle you have to deal with personally within yourself. There's pressure from without, pressure from within. Paul talked about the persecution that came against him, but then while he's rattling off all these things, being beaten and shipwrecked and all this stuff, he says, and the care of the churches which comes upon me daily. Paul had this big fight over his concern for the churches, for the people of God, whether they're continuing with the Lord or whether they're backsliding or falling away. He had this great burden to his heart. That was his battle, just as much as you had these people wanting to kill him. It says here, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, which would be like danger, or the sword, where it's actual war. The word persecution, there's hostility from people. Anybody have any wins? Hostile towards you? Hostility from people. And that can easily draw you into a place of bitterness. And we have to realize there's some people not going to like you. If your objective is everyone to like you, you're going to have to live a life of compromise. Some people, just simply because of what you believe, are going to hate you. I marvel at the hatred, this demonic spirit that's in the earth, where someone can wear a baseball hat and it says, make America great, and they want to beat the tar out of them. It's just a hat, buddy. What's your problem? Well, it's what it represents and the hatred. Well, the devil hates you as a believer. He hates Christians. Just have to understand that's a reality. And anyone he can stir up against you, he will. We can tend to want to be treated fairly and properly and all that, but a reality is that's not always going to be the case where you're going to be treated right. Well, what could separate us? Can these things separate us? Not when we have a conquering attitude, a conquering spirit. These things cannot, they're not greater than the love of Christ in us. The love for God. That is the most powerful force. We're not talking emotion. Oh, I feel love. I'm not talking that at all. But a commitment, a devotion to the Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God. A devotion in the heart to Him that sustains us. Sustains us. He says, he goes on here, I'm persuaded, neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come. There are things present we have to deal with. You can only fight in the present. But sometimes the battles, the things to come, or people fear the future, and a fear of the future is a very powerful fear. And we have, and it's only as we're walking by faith that we don't have to be afraid of our future. Well, what's going to happen? What if I don't have enough money for 20 years from now? Well, how do you know you're even going to be alive 20 years from now? What happens if the economy crashes? Well, you'll do the same thing hopefully you're doing now. That's trust the Lord. Your lifestyle might be altered a little bit. You know, right now things, they say our economy's doing better than it has for I don't know how many years, both with jobs and you know, stocks and all this kind of stuff. And it's easy for people just to want to, relax. And now I have more time just to do for me. That's a huge mistake. Because when you have a law between storms, that's when you have to, that's your opportunity to really advance forward. But many times human nature being what it is, when there's less pressure, people then just want to more pleasure for themselves or more just, oh, I just want to relax and breathe and enjoy. And what happens, you're not fighting the fight, being more than a conqueror at that time where you really have opportunity to make advancements. And we just live our life from crisis to crisis, crisis to crisis. I don't like living like that. I want to keep advancing and moving forward in victory. Well, he says, things present or things to come. And the fear of the future, the fear of what might be down the road, can be consuming to people. And we have to win that battle. But if I'm trusting the Lord today, why will tomorrow be any different? Now, here's a point. It's not about the size of the fight, the degree of the battle. It's just day by day, you're more than a conqueror. You are victorious. You'll fight today's fight. Now, I want to reference the next few minutes here, and I'm going to let Pat come. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and even chapter 1, the Lord reveals himself to John the Apostle. And there's things that John said. Then in chapter 2 and 3, Jesus gives a word for John to give to whoever the senior ministry leader was to the church in those cities, the apostle to those cities, to deliver that word to them, who is then to deliver that word to the people at large, the church. And in each of those seven addresses to those churches, there's quite a few things that are said the same to everyone, and then there's something that's different. In all of them, Jesus, at the end of what he would say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now the question here is, we need to hear from God. Are we hearing from God? Are we hearing what he's saying? Because in each instance, he spoke to them of what their battle was. But are you hearing this, is what he's saying. You've got to hear. And the thing I marvel sometimes, and if I was new in the ministry, I wouldn't be able necessarily to notice this. But being at, I've been at this for 38 years, you notice things over time. And the thing I marvel is, years go by, and I listen to people, and it seems that they didn't hear. They've not heard. Now, it's one thing, you know, it takes time till we get certain revelations, and sometimes someone might say, wow, you know, I really see this, and the thought passes my mind. I've taught that at least 5 times. I know you heard it, but you didn't hear it. Now, I don't say that, because all of us don't hear and receive everything right away. So I don't mean that critical. But the thing that's bad is when years go by and someone's still not hearing. And you think, well, why is that? I'd say the biggest reason is a lack of the fear of the Lord, a lack of reverence and respect for the Word of God, placing it above your own thoughts and your own ways. That's a big reason, because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. So he said to all of them, if you have ears to hear what I'm saying. Hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. So if we're going round and round with the same problems or battles, we do need to consider, do I have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying I need to be doing? Or do I just don't hear it? I just blow it off, exalting my own thinking. Another thing he said to all of them, said, he that overcomes, he would, and he gave a certain promise. It was different to each one as far as, you know, you'll eat the tree of life, you'll not partake second death, you'll be with me in the midst of paradise. But he spoke to all of them, they need to be overcomers and overcome to the end. And we really need to embrace this, where part of our mental DNA is, I will fight to the end. I will endeavor to overcome whatever I'm dealing with and fight to the end. No surrender. No surrender. You are the samurai, or whatever that, what they call those Japanese guys. Samurai. There was a certain, like, group, they called them as a group, too. But I will fight to the end. I'm going to be a fighter to the end, spiritually. And that's a resolve we need to have. And the so-called American dream with retirement is diametrically opposed to the Scriptures in this regard. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to cease the labor. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's nice. But the thing of, in the mindset, I'm going to just ease back and just kick back and coast to the end of my life. That's a prescription to a shorter life. We have to maintain the whole spirit of being a fighter, not just become passive. Oh, I just want to, just all about me enjoying or whatever. No, we're a fighter to the end. And having that mindset, no matter what I face, I am going to fight for the victory to the end. And in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, he said to all of them, he that overcomes, he also would begin and speaking of something of himself. You know, he had to, his eyes were a flame of fire. he's the one who was, who is, and is to come. Everything he spoke to John, or John saw, chapter 1, some of those things were spoken to each church. So we have to see Jesus, who he is, to the enemy. Another thing he said to all of them, I know your works. And then at the end of the book, he says, I'll reward you according to your works. I know your works. And, you know, most of them had some good things going and some things that they needed to overcome still. He would affirm them, oh, you have charity, or you have this or that. But then there were things that were working against them that he specifically addressed. Here's what you need to overcome, church in Pergamos, Sardis, Ephesus, Laodicea, Philadelphia. Here's what you need to overcome. I know your works. I know your fight. I know your battle. And you're going to have to overcome this. He who has ears to hear what the Spirit of God's saying. Can you hear what he's saying? And he would name some. Some of them were dealing with sexual sins. Some with satanic power being in the area. Some with their own looking to money, Laodicean church, looking to just having wealth but being poor in spirit, or being poor spiritually. But to each one of them, there was a different thing addressed as to what their fight was. You need to know what your fight is. You don't look at your brother and say, well, that's his fight. What's my fight? What is it I have to deal with? Jesus knows. He knows your works or the actions of your life. He knows your life. And he really does want to tell you. And with that, to encourage you that as you're an overcomer, there is life, blessing, reward that's coming. You know, it's very difficult to continue to do something and there's no blessing ever come out of it. That's difficult to sustain. But when you understand there is a blessing here, being an overcomer always brings a blessing to it. And the blessing of whatever you're fighting, the victory there, or that blessing might be a little different than somebody else's blessing. That shouldn't concern us. We do need to believe that God is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. There is a reward. There is a blessing. There is a blessing in the victory. The question here, though, is do I recognize what my fight is? And then am I going to have the determination to fight to win? And am I looking at that challenge, that problem, through the eyes of Jesus Christ, who is my victory? Am I speaking who he is to that situation? Or am I going to be intimidated, have unbelief, fear, and such like? Now, there's times maybe you're not strong enough at that time to fight the fight you think you need to fight. But remember, you have the Holy Spirit who desperately is yearning to help you. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. Sort of like you offer to help somebody, all they have to do is pick up the phone and call you and say, hey, will you come over and cut my grass? Will you come over and help me? And if they never pick a phone up and call you, what are you going to do? You want to help them, but they have to ask for some help. Amen. The Holy Spirit wants to help you. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter what's coming against us. Don't ever let yourself fall into the thing that your problems are too big to get overwhelmed with it. Whether it's something within you, like fear, or something on the outside. You know, just 2 years ago, amongst young people, there was a mindset of hopelessness. Because our president at that time was on, I believe, in purpose, destroying our economy because they're globalists. They want to shift. She wanted to shift our money out of the country, these other countries, and into their own pockets. But amongst young people, college age, a lot of hopelessness. Well, I'm going to college. I'm not going to be able to get a job. Well, if you excel, you'll get a job. But it's hard to convince somebody of that who doesn't know that yet. But now, and I heard just last week, there's more jobs opening than are people to fill them in the United States. That's a good problem to have. Then on top of that, a lot of the jobs that are open, the people that come, some of them, they don't want to work. They just want the paycheck. Now you got this whole other problem. Those are good problems to have. But see, the mood of the country can swing pretty quick. It's swung the other direction now, in the business world. But just that quick, you get a corrupt leader in, another corrupt leader. You get one of them in there, and it can die fast. Yeah, I've lived long enough to see this a few times. What happened under the Carter administration in the 1970s, then when Reagan came in. And Trump's just doing the same stuff Reagan did, only more of it. Praise God. And it's the same outcome. And hope begins to get generated. The thing about Reagan is he instilled hope in people. He got people to begin to believe, yeah, we can prosper again. Because people were losing that. When the body of Christ
if the devil can gain the upper hand for you, to make you to believe that there's not a place of victory, begin to overwhelm you and depress you and discourage you, well, he's won then. But the Word of God brings hope to us. And in this chapter here, what we're seeing here, God has things to work in our behalf.